My name is Lucas. If you didn't catch that before the service, I mentioned it. And you know, I was thinking about how, in our modern era, one of the many gifts that I appreciate is Facebook. I don't know if any of you are on Facebook. If you know what that is, Facebook is actually something that I really appreciate. I'm sure there's some downsides to Facebook, but to me, I feel like I get information through Facebook that I wouldn't get any other way. And today is Mother's Day. If you didn't know, now you know it's Mother's Day today. And like all guys, I think, when I think about my mom, I just feel really grateful and not just a little bit guilty about the grief I put my mom through, or, you know, the fact I didn't help out more, you know, I didn't show my gratefulness in better or more ways or all that. And so when I think also about, you know, Mother's Day, I also think about my wife. You know, my wife, if some of you know Laura, you know, we have 4 children between the ages of 8 and 2. And I think, what was I thinking? You know, I have all these kids. I'm not helping out enough. I pretty much just set myself up to feel guilty for the rest of my life, you know. I mean, it's all about me, I guess. But no, but seriously, I don't help out enough for the kids. And I think, you know, on, you know, this past year, some of you know that we've been remodeling our home. And so my wife has been caring for our 4 kids pretty much by herself, traveling to different places. It seemed like every other week she was like moving and living out of suitcases and trying to care for the kids. And so I just think whatever contest there is, she wins the prize, you know. And it's also helpful to know, some of you have been kind of journeying through this whole process with us. We actually moved into our apartment just 2 days ago. So we're actually living in there. So thank you. Thank you for all your prayers and all your help along the way. It's been quite a deal. But as I think back to Mother's Day, I think, well, this is like the day for male redemption, right? This is like when like we try to make it all right with chocolate and flowers and a card, if only it could. And as a pastor, you know, it's kind of typical that a pastor would do a sermon on Mother's Day about how great moms are. And I know that, you know, just personally, I've had, you know, I've had many mothers in my life. And so I know being a mother isn't just about giving birth, but it's about caring for people. And so I just think all women are mothers and all men are fathers. This guy in the Bible, Paul, this big leader, he says the same thing about himself. He didn't have any natural kids, but he says this in 1 Corinthians 4:14. He says, "I'm writing as a father to you, my children. I love you, and I want you to grow up well, not spoiled. There are a lot of people around who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong, but there aren't many fathers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow up. It was as Jesus helped me proclaim God's message to you that I became your father." And so, you know, I thought that as we kind of prepare for today, that we would give all the women that come into the service today chocolate, as we did. If you didn't get chocolate on your way out, we have a box of chocolate from you. These Trappist nuns make these chocolates great. So if you're a lady here today, we have chocolate for you. And I figured I would pray for all the women in church, as we will in just a moment. But it was actually Facebook that kind of gave me some information I didn't think of. There's this blog that was being passed around on Facebook, and someone sent it directly to me that gave me some insight into the complexity and the emotion that various women in various, you know, positions in life feel when it comes to Mother's Day. And so this blogger, this lady, she wrote to pastors, said on Mother's Day, that it might be a helpful thing if you read this kind of document I put together. I don't think this is like a cover-all kind of thing, but actually as I read through it, I'm like, wow, this is actually really helpful, I think. This is powerful, and I thought maybe this would be a good thing to read over everybody. And so I'm going to read this, and I believe it, and then I would like to pray for all the women with us today. So it will be on the screen. This is what she wrote. She said, "To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experience loss through miscarriage, failed adoptions, abortions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who live through driving tests, medical tests, and overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not turned out the way you longed for it to be. To those who step-parent, we walk with you on these complex paths. To those who envisioned lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not to be, we grieve with you. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who place children up for adoption, we commend you for your selflessness and remember how you hold a child in your heart. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you. Can I pray for all the women today? Let's take a moment. God, I ask for just real spiritual blessing on all the women with us today. God, whether people connected with what I just read there or not, God, I know each person here has cared and helped shepherd and mother people in their life. And God, I just thank you for that. I thank you for how I've personally been affected by the women here. And God, I know that it's not easy. I know it's hard. And I feel a little guilty at times for not doing a better job showing thankfulness or helping out. But God, I say thank you to you, and I say thank you to them as well. Thank you. God, I pray for blessings and ways that are real and actually people could feel and people could see in their life. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So maybe, take some time today to love on all the women, all the moms that there are in your life, both your own mom. I called her this morning, and she thought I was one of her other kids. So, you know, that's the trouble of having multiple kids. Carter, no. Matt, no. John, no. Oh, Lucas, yeah. But show some love today if you can. I've told some of you that though I grew up in a church-going house, that I actually left faith, left church in my late teens, and I had some experiences of prayer that brought me back to faith. Talking to God and as best I can, kind of listening or trying to pay attention in whatever ways that God was responding. And that was really powerful. And so I started taking whatever opportunities I could to try to, follow Jesus in my life. And one of those opportunities that came up was this internship at a church. It was actually like my first church coming back to church. And what the internship was working with these inner city kids in this inner city building. And it was kind of run out of this suburban big church that, was really nice. So I actually spent most of my time in the ghetto with the kids. But from time to time, my boss and I would have to go to the, mothership or whatever, the suburb church, and, put some stuff in the, paperwork or, enter stuff in the computer, finances and things like that. In fact, the first day in my internship, we had to do that. And so this guy is my mentor, my boss, was, showing me how to do it. You put the check receipts here and you put this in the computer and you file this here. And as he was looking at the computer screen, he says, "Oh, that's weird. There's a check missing." And so he's like, "Oh, let's go over and talk to the pastor." So we walk over to the pastor's office, and he knocks on the door. And the conversation kind of went like this, but best in my memory. He said, "Oh, hey, excuse me, do you have a minute?" And the pastor says, "Yeah, sure, come on in. What's going on?" And the guy says, "Hey, there was just something interesting. We were looking at the finances, and I was just wondering a question. What are you doing looking at that? You don't have authority to do that. That's none of your business. You shouldn't poke your nose into that." "Oh, I wasn't poking my nose at it. I was just showing Lucas kind of how it's set up." "Well, you should be showing them how to have respect for authority, God's chosen leaders. You don't question them." End of the conversation. Actually, no, it wasn't the end of the conversation. Actually, that next Sunday, there's a sermon preached from the stage about how you don't question God's chosen leaders and stuff like that. And rebels should be kicked out of the camp or whatever it is. I don't know why, but we just sort of dropped it. Maybe we're just being naive or foolish, or I don't even know why. But other questions started popping up, and people started asking us what's going on about different things. And so we would go to this pastor and kind of have a similar kind of exchange where just meekly say, what's going on with this? And he'd get real heated and yell at us. And that was a whole summer. The whole internship was like that. And it kind of went worse even with our finances. At near the end of the summer, we had banks calling us, telling us that our building was going to be taken away from us in the inner city that we were working with the kids. And so we go to the pastor in his office, and I remember him shredding documents in his pastor's office. Not a good sign, not a good sign. And it turned out to be really bad. The guy was having an affair with this lady he was doing counseling with. And when the husband of this lady came and confronted him, he beat up the husband. And then also he embezzled, he stole hundreds of thousands of dollars. And it landed him on the cover of USA Today for a bit of a time and landed him in jail for 15 years. So that was my first experience at working for a church. And that actually probably scared me away from being a pastor for quite some time. But now it actually only encourages me because I think, as bad as I am, I'm not that bad, you know? Okay. Whew. Okay. But it was a difficult experience for all of us that were there. That church actually splintered into three different groups of people. And, they all actually were not just upset with the pastor, but they were actually upset with each other in some ways. And I was the youngest person in the church leadership, and so I didn't really have a, beef with anybody. I wasn't in the arguments or whatever. And so everybody was, like, kind of wooing me to their side, and they said, why don't you come and speak at our church service? And I did at all three. And yet, after I did that, I didn't go back to any of them, pretty much. And the reason was I just realized, man, there's some noticeable problems going on. These people are just traumatized. I mean, this is not going well. And sure enough, each of those groups, one by one, just ended. They just called it quits, and people just went their separate ways. Well, that's pretty much just a bad breakup, in every kind of way you think of breakups. And in fact, I thought, on this morning, having a little fun, maybe we'll actually play a pretty popular breakup song that actually I think carries the same kind of emotion. So would you welcome back up to the stage? I think it's the formerly known as Bright the Morning Band. Do we have all members of the Bright the Morning Band? Let's invite them up. I think we do. We do have all three members. This is great. Here's a bad breakup song.
We didn't break up, we're on hiatus. Permanent break.
Somebody that I used to know. screwed me over. Always me believing it was always something that I done. But I don't wanna live that way, giving in to every word you say. That you could let it go, that I wouldn't catch you hung up on somebody that you used to know.
Is that all? Is that? I think they get more than that. Come on, give them a good hand. Yeah, that was pretty good. And that, I think, does kind of capture the feeling I had from that church. But, you know, granted, that was a really bad breakup, right? That was like the worst. And yet, from my experience of people leaving churches at times, they tend to kind of feel that way, even if they're not as horrible as they happened to me. It just seems like, you know, as people kind of break up with a church, it tends to go bad. And yet, I've actually had at least one really good experience of leaving a church. It's completely different from that other experience. I'll mention to you, right after that whole kind of church blew up, I moved off to New York City. And again, I don't know if it was my naivete, but I was still like looking and actually found a church that felt, I guess, similar in the sense that there was just really great people. I mean, both churches, I really enjoyed the service and the people. It was just all great. But, you know, this church was a little bit different in other ways. It was a little bit more urban than the other church. Also was, kind of connected to some universities in the area. And so kind of similar to this church in some ways. But because of that, there's more of a natural flow of people leaving that church. I guess, you know, in the cities, people kind of, you know, kind of move there for a job, whatever, and then as things change, they move on, or life circumstances, or whatever. And that's kind of what happened to me. Eventually, I ended up getting another job, and I had to move on from there. And so I would, you know, go to people, and I'd share with them, like, hey, I think I might move on from here. And they would say, okay, hold on. It's really important that you don't leave our church. We want to send you. Like, what do you mean you want to send me? Well, we really want to make sure that we, like, sit down and we talk. And so we would sit down and we want to, you know, thank you for everything you've done with the church. You've done so much. We want to celebrate who you are and what God's going to do in your future. And let's talk about it. Let's dream together. Maybe we could partner together. Or even if we don't, maybe we just stay in relationship. And maybe you could tell us what was really good for you at this church. Maybe that could be a way to process through this whole thing. And we could pray for you blessing, and you could pray for us blessing. This is how we want to send you out. We don't want anybody to leave. And so I thought, wow, I did end up leaving that church, but completely different circumstances from the other church, where the other churches just felt empty, and it felt like we were just traumatized from that. And, you know, it was hard to recover. Even some people didn't recover from that experience. But in this church, I end up leaving it with rejoicing, with connection, with a sense of, like, moving forward in life in some really helpful ways with vision and, like, what God's going to do in my life. And in fact, we ended up did partnering together. So even though I moved on, I stayed connected there. And when we started this church here, a team of people came up for that church and spent a week with us just doing manual labor in and around the church. And they were just doing so many helpful things. And so as they actually started churches since then, I said, hey, you know, what did I know about starting churches? But I have done a little bit of that. Maybe I could share whatever I could share with you. And I did, so I'd help them out. There's a really neat partnership. That, I don't think, could have happened with that other church. I mean, think about what kind of partnership I could have had with that embezzling church pastor. Maybe prison ministry. But other than that, you know, it was a completely different feel leaving that church. Well, as we coming into May, I thought about some statistics that I thought are interesting and maybe I'd share with you. This first one is that 10% of all churches have 10% turnover every year. So the average church, 10% of that church will leave that church in a given year. Either leave or they'll pass away or some reason they'll move on. Except for in two circumstances, that number goes up, actually three times up. In inner cities, that number goes up to 30%. So in inner cities, like I mentioned, people are moving there, and then maybe they're moving on. The other place is places near universities. 30% of university, you know, churches lose their people, or churches lose 30% of their people, even if they're not in an inner city. This church is both in the city and is connected to universities. There's a lot of universities in Worcester. I guess we do fairly well with university students coming out here. And so, you know, we are to expect that a pretty good percentage of our church is going to leave every year. Now, on one hand, that's exactly why I love this church. I mean, it really is. Because if 30% of the church is leaving and our church stays like the same size it was growing, that means all these other people are joining our church every year. And the people that tend to join us are cosmopolitan people, you know, people from all over the world. So yesterday, I was invited to the graduation of a member of our church that is from Nigeria, and is just such an amazing person, his whole family has gone through so much to be a student here and to make it through graduation. So proud of them. They're so inspiring. And so that was in the morning. In the afternoon, I was invited over to a family's house, again, part of our church, and mostly everybody there was Vietnamese. And so I heard these harrowing stories of having to escape from Vietnam in the 70s and the 80s, and, you know, the boat people going by boat, and the people traveling by land, going through Cambodia, going from, like, I guess the distance of Massachusetts to Florida to get to Thailand, to be, you know, refugees, to then go through all these circumstances to get to the United States and figure out how to live in the United States, not speaking the language and all that. I'm like, wow, what an amazing thing. And then at night, this Romanian family comes over for dinner, and they're not actually in our church, but I only know them through what we do as a church. And so they came, and again, I heard the story of having escaped from Romania. I didn't know you have to escape from Romania. You had to escape across into Yugoslavia to get out of it in the communist 80s, I guess. And they're telling me all the stories, and it's obviously God was doing miracles so that the dogs didn't catch them as they're running through the woods, and then how they actually get to the United States. I'm like, these are amazing stories. The people of the church, you people are so amazing. You guys are so inspiring. I love to be a part of a church that has this, the feel of what it has. It's so cool. On the other hand, you know, sure, it's a little tough to see people going away all the time, having to say goodbye, trying to keep our heart open to meeting new people as they come in when we think, why would I invest in you? I fell in love with all these people, you know, I was a part of a small group and we bonded, and now I had to say goodbye. Are you going to have to leave? You know, it's kind of hard to kind of keep yourself kind of focused in that kind of way. Well, all that to say, as we're kind of moving into the summer, when a lot of people that are going to move on actually tend to move on in the summer, I thought maybe it's worth sharing a few thoughts with whatever little knowledge I have on how to actually, you know, move on in a way that is going to be beneficial, that you get every blessing that God, I think, wants to give you in that whole process. Now, let me say this. I don't want anybody to leave. Everybody here, you better not leave, okay? Seriously. You'll regret it if you leave, but you won't regret it if you stay. So, God forbid anybody leave. But, you know, in case somebody happens to leave this church at some given time, whatever, I want to talk about how could that go well, you know, and what's some accepted wisdom about how to actually do that. That's what I want to talk about. The passage that we're going to look at from the Bible is an intriguing one. On one hand, it's kind of intense and a little melodramatic, but it's just powerful. It's emotional. It's really good. The setting of this is this guy I already mentioned, Paul. He's a big time church leader. He is getting ready to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is this place he felt God is leading him to go to. He feels called by God to go there. At the same time, he feels like God is saying, it's going to be tough. It's going to be suffering. And all these other people are coming up to him and saying, hey, God's telling me it's going to be tough. You shouldn't go to Jerusalem. He's like, no, it's going to be tough, but I still should go. And so he is determined to go there. One of the reasons is well, he's a church planner, so he's always starting churches. But he also has this sense, like, I want to be helpful for, like, the whole world. So I want to go to talk to Caesar. Caesar was the known ruler of the world at the time. He's like, I want Caesar to get the experience of Jesus that I have. And so I'm trying to go there, and Jerusalem's the next step in that process. So he's trying to be strategic in doing it. And on the way, he has this very memorable goodbye with some of his closest friends, the leaders of this church in this city, Ephesus. Here it is in Acts chapter 20. It's going to be on your screen and in your handout. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. So I look at this and I think, this guy's a bit of an egomaniac, isn't he? Come together. I want to say goodbye. And you know why I want to say goodbye? Because I want to just tell you how awesome I am. Have you noticed how awesome I am? So I'm awesome. See ya. Okay. And now, compelled by the Spirit, by God kind of leading him, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of everyone, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's really intense, but he's saying, you know, hey, I've done my part. I've been there for you. Now you do your part for other people. He said, be shepherds of the church of God, which he has bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own numbers, some will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now, I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I do, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. I think Paul might come across a little boastful to our modern American ears, if you're from America. I think in his culture, he comes across as being humble and even loving. You know, it seems like he's trying to interpret his leadership in their lives for them. He's not going to leave them to just figure out what it was, but he says, I've been trying to model a certain kind of behavior that then you yourself are going to do, and I want to help you kind of figure out what this process is. So it's actually his transparency that comes across as connecting and actually helpful to the people he's leaving behind. So I want to throw out a few observations I think that might relate to, again, God forbid, you leaving this church. And if you want to fill in the blank, here's the first one. What does Paul teach us about leaving a church well? First is that Paul says goodbye. Paul says goodbye. In fact, he makes quite a production of it, doesn't he? He calls everybody together. He has this big speech. And he's processing through his old experience with them. And, you know, a big part of this, I think the bottom line is that he wants to bless them and he wants them to bless him. This is really important. The part where it says they pray together, that I think he really believes is powerful. It has like real spiritual significance to bless each other. I think one of the problems that me and my friends experienced in that church that blew up is that we had no space to have this give and take blessing. You know, I mean, if anything, it was the opposite. I mean, why would we want to bless this pastor that did all these horrible things? We were traumatized by him, and I don't think he was looking to bless us on the way out the door, you know? And I think what blessing is just saying, you're awesome. I believe in you. You know, I believe in your future. It's great. But I do think what we were doing towards the pastor and even towards each other, the groups that split it off, was the opposite. It was saying, you're horrible. I don't believe in you at all, and I don't believe in your future. That I think actually has this extreme word in the Bible. It's called a curse or cursing. And I think the Bible's pitch is that blessings and curses are real. They have a real spiritual power. I think one of the reasons why those splintered church groups weren't able to move forward and they eventually died is because those curses had a real effect with them, and they needed to overcome them to be able to actually move forward, and they didn't actually do that at all. That other church experience where all the blessing was being passed back and forth, well, it was completely opposite. Everybody moved forward well together. And so I was thinking this past week, I was hanging out with a few local pastors, and this whole kind of subject of people leaving churches came up. Someone brought it up, and this pastor, he said, well, at our church, one of the pastors on staff, he actually looks at everybody that comes to church every week, and he keeps track. And so if someone misses church for 2 weeks, he actually will take some time out of the week and call them, make sure they're okay, and if they're leaving the church, kind of talk about that, talk them through that. And my first thought was, that's creepy, man. You know, like, you know, I mean, Facebook stalking, I mean, that's bad enough, but, you know, you're like church attendance stalking, you know, I mean, that's like pretty intense. But then my next thought was, wow, that's pretty amazing, you know, that you actually, you know, I don't care for your people so well and make sure, like, if they are going through a hard time, that their voice is being heard, and you're kind of making sure if they are leaving, maybe there's an opportunity there to do that, you know, process, you know, what'd you get from this? What do we get from you? Thank you. And, you know, blessing each other back and forth. And I thought, man, that ability to say goodbye is probably really helpful. I end up thinking I want to be more proactive in that way if I can. But actually, then I thought, well, here's the thing about our church, and maybe just a little behind the scenes of our church. Our church is not really set up to do such a thing. For one, our church, you know, for the size of our church, we actually have a much smaller budget than most churches our size. And maybe that's just the fact that we're an inner city church and the whole university crowd and all that kind of stuff. Whatever reason it is, we don't actually have quite a budget to hire pastors to care for people in that kind of needed way. So, you know, we did have actually an assistant pastor part-time who we were paying peanuts for a little bit of time. That was helpful. And hopefully at some time we will have a pastor full-time and it will be all great. But even if we don't, or even if we do, really actually the way our church is set up is to actually care for each other in small groups. So you might have heard me say, if you've been here, that we're not a church with small groups. We're a church of small groups. Small groups are these weekly meetings where people get together and talk about their lives and pray and read the Bible or, you know, whatever, connect with God. But it's really about caring for each other. So if you are in our church, actually the best way for you to actually have your needs met and to be connected with people is actually be a part of a small group. That's where needs met. And so I would just encourage you, if you do leave, you know, make sure you say goodbye to all the people that would be important. Certainly your small group, you know, your small group leader, those people. And if you're not part of a small group, then definitely tell me, let me know, and we could bless each other or whatever. But somehow say goodbye. That seems to be an important thing to Paul, and I think it's important to me as well. Number two, Paul formally reflects on how he'd grown in Jesus and pushed forward in Jesus while he was there. How he'd grown in Jesus and pushed forward in Jesus. That might be a little bit of a stretch saying, you know, reflecting how he'd grown in Jesus. All he seems to be emphasizing is how he modeled, you know, church leadership and Christian leadership to them. And yet he does, and I seem they all shared tears. It seems like that be the kind of feel of that whole experience is that they're, you know, sad to leave each other because they felt like they got something from the experience with each other. He got something from being a part of them. He received something as he was leading them as well. Again, as I think about the contrasting experiences I've had leaving church, you know, where there's one where we fled. I mean, how are we supposed to process what we learned from it? Thank you for traumatizing me and not making me ever want to come to church. You know, thank you for that. Oh, it was hard to do that. But with this other one, this other church is very possible. And maybe even that traumatizing church, there was things I got from it, so sure. But this other one, it was so much easier for me to find out what I learned from the experience, because they were intentional about helping me do that. They were into working through that. So I remember one friend of mine there, he was way further in God and whatever than me, but we had some things in common. He really liked world cultures as I did. He had lived in, I'm butchering the name, Kazakhstan, and I had lived in Jamaica. And so we had that kind of common, you know, feel for the world. He also was really interested in starting a new church. I was interested in that as well. And so while I was there, I saw him go out and do it. He was further ahead of me. And so he did really well. His main talent, though, was loving people. He was so good at loving people. He was this guy that would just grab you by your shoulders and would look you in the eye and just tell you everything that he saw that was good in your life. And it was a little awkward at first, but it was so heartfelt that it was meaningful. It was powerful to experience this from him. And I remember after he went and started his church, we were at a men's retreat together. He came up to me and grabbed me, and he knew I was going to be leaving soon after that. And he said, I need to pray for you. I'm like, sure, pray for me. And he started saying over and over again, the Father loves you, meaning God loves you. The Father loves you. The Father loves you. And then he said, it doesn't matter how many churches you start. It doesn't matter how good, you know, things you do in this world. The Father loves you. That's what's most important. He said, the secret in my life, how I do anything I do, is based upon knowing the Father's love, experiencing the Father's love. It's all overflow after that. He says, that's what you need to know, is the Father loves you. That anything you do after that would just be great, but it's only based upon the Father's love. And I was like really blown away. I felt, you know, connected to him. I felt like he was teaching me like how to actually go about doing ministry. He was interpreting his leadership in my life for me, just as Paul was doing. And so as I left that church, I found myself thinking about the things I've learned. I think the Father's love was probably the biggest thing I learned from the church, but I learned a ton of things. Certainly, you probably learn things everywhere you go, but I think it's really, really powerful to intentionally think about, okay, what did I get? Let me take some time. What did I get? Even people tell me on Sundays, it's really helpful for them to go out to church and think, what did I get from that Sunday? From God, praying from God, or the music, or the talk, or whatever. What, with conversations with people, what did I get? And as people take time, it sticks with them rather than kind of, you know, just being like water through your fingers. You actually get something good from the experience. So take some time to reflect upon what you got. Number three, Paul commissions them and gets commissioned by them into a fresh mission in God. He commissions them, like kind of sends them out with a charge, and he gets commissioned by them into fresh mission. Some classic pastor advice. So if you come up to me and you say, I'm moving on, God's calling me to this other church, or I'm got another job, or whatever it is, and we cry, or whatever, hug, or whatever, I do the same thing that all pastors do. I say, oh, make sure you find a good church to plug into there. If they have small groups, be a part of small groups. If you have, you know, ways to, like, you know, be friends and meet people, please do that in whatever kind of town you go to. It's really, really important. So I've said it. I don't even have to say it anymore. If you're here, I'm saying, if you move on, find a good church and be a part of it. And yet, that actually isn't really the tenure of what Paul is saying here. You know, Paul is saying he's not just moving to Jerusalem and he's like, you know, hopefully find a new church. I mean, this guy goes to places to start churches. So he goes to places not having a church necessarily. He's going there because God's calling him to it. And he's looking for this group of people to commission him to them. And he as well is commissioning them and saying, and guess what? You have a job to do here as well, here in Ephesus. I think that's why this farewell that they have is so powerful, so pointed, because it's about what they're made for in life. You know, I remember my friend, when he was kind of sending me off from that really good church experience at that men's conference, oh, he wasn't saying, Lucas, you're just a really nice guy, and I hope it goes well for you up in New England. Remember, Yankees, forget about those Red Sox, you know, that's, you know, forget about them out there. The Yankees were in New York area. No, he didn't do that. He said, I remember him saying to me, you're going to go so far beyond where I've gone. You're going to surpass me. I'm going to be cheering you on because God's going to do all these things. But remember, the Father's love, that's what it's all based upon. But you're going to plan all these churches. All these things are going to happen. And so he wasn't just saying, oh, let me teach you how to actually go about doing this. He was saying, go for the thing that God made you for. I'm calling you out to do everything that God wants to achieve in your life. He was pushing me forward. And so, you know, after I left that church, my wife Laura and I, we're traveling country doing motivational multimedia shows. And so we're going through towns, and we try to, like, find a church in whatever town we go through. And often we had a hard time feeling like we connected with a church. I don't know, it felt church. I don't know why. But I think it took a toll on our spiritual life. And I remember we were in San Francisco at this little region called Haight-Ashbury in the city. And I was like really excited to go there. I thought it was going to be all cool. And then I found out it was like, you know, just infested with, you know, young teenagers on drugs and commercialism. It was not the hippie culture that I was looking for. And so I just sat down on the corner. I just was depressed. And I remember saying to God, I'm like, God, where are your people? You know, like, why are they not here doing anything? And a thought came to my mind, I think, in response to that prayer. And the thought was, well, you're there. And I'm like, oh, but I'm just a tourist here, you know. I'm just traveling through. I'm not here to actually do anything, you know. And yet, that really spoke to me. And after that moment, I said, okay, so maybe I'm commissioned wherever I am, no matter if I'm a part of a local church or not. Maybe I am the local church there. And so after that, I just kind of gave myself to saying, okay, God, what are you doing wherever I am? Let me just see what you're up to and try to be a part of that. And so I kind of missed out on my opportunity there in Haight-Ashbury. But pretty soon after that, I was in Portland, and I went to a church. And again, I didn't really connect with the church, but it got me invited to a Super Bowl party. And at the Super Bowl party, I was in the kitchen before the game, and this guy comes up to me, and we started chit-chatting. And I wanted to go and watch the game. The game was just about to start. But I said, well, God, what are you doing here in a situation? And what came to my mind? Oh, I should give this guy a hug. I'm like, I don't even know this guy. But he seems friendly enough, you know. He's Canadian, you know. He can't be that dangerous. And so I just go up. I give him a hug. Something just happened. He just broke. I think he started crying right there. He's like, wow, that was powerful, whatever that was. And so we never went and watched the game. We just stayed there and just talked for the whole time. And so after that, whenever we traveled through that town, or even when we weren't even traveling through, or we just make a point to go and stay with this guy. And at first I was thinking, oh, I'm here to help this guy, whatever. Pretty soon I realized, oh, he's here to help me. You know, he was like loving me and my love language, food. He was just so good with it, you know. And we just connected, and we were helping each other. We were like commissioned towards each other to encourage each other. Our lives changed drastically, him and his family and my family. It was just a really, really a profound transformation that happened. It's no surprise that church, he was going to that church as well, and he didn't really connect with it, but we connect together. Well, that church didn't make it, but our friendship stayed, you know, 10 years later, and his son is now hanging out at my house, and you know, this neat connection. You know, be commissioned wherever you are. Me and his son, or now friends, we're in the Chicago airport this week as we're traveling through, and I don't think I'll ever be there again, but I asked the question, God, what are you doing? I noticed this guy serving coffee, and I had some thoughts in my mind for him, and I started asking him questions, and he's like, wow, what do you do? I'm like, I'm a pastor. He's like, I knew it. I knew you're a pastor. I want to get to know you. Give me your information, whatever. So whatever the questions were just helpful for his life, because God commissioned me in that moment. I don't know if I ever see this guy again, but it was a powerful moment because, you know, I'm on commission with God. You know, it's actually pretty sad that as people, you know, kind of move on from our church, we hear a common story, common feedback. Oftentimes when people say, hey, I'm moving to, you know, Philadelphia. Do you know any good churches there? And often I don't know good churches where they're at. But, you know, if I heard of one, if I know somebody, I'll recommend anything I know. But then I say, but tell us how it goes. If you find any churches, then we can tell all the people that move there or whatever and so forth. Well, everyone says, yes, I'll tell you. Only about 1 in 10 actually do. So, you know, the snakes, they never actually tell me what's going on. Or maybe they just don't find any churches. But the people that do tell me what happens with them as they move on often tell me it's hard finding a church. I was just, you know, doing a wedding for a couple that, you know, kind of came to faith in our church, and they moved back to England, and they've been trying for years to find a church that they feel comfortable with. I don't know why. It's not to put down this church or anything, but it just happens to be the experience. And so what I then tell people, as I told this couple, during their wedding, then my message was to them, regardless of church, you're commissioned. You know, God has something for you. And if you just give yourself to connecting with what God is doing in this world, he'll bring people to you. You actually have the partnership. Just go after everything God has for you, whether or not you actually find a church to work with that you really like. Again, that was my experience. You know, as I tried churches and traveled through, and, you know, I did my best to kind of connect. But, you know, as I just focused on what God was actually already commissioned me to do in my life, then God did bring these people, these Mike and Terry and Nigel and his family, these people that actually helped me in my life. So it's powerful. Number four, Paul keeps his partners. Paul keeps his partners. In this situation, you could tell clearly Paul leaves this group of people and says, I will never see you again. So he's gone. And yet, he writes to them. Actually, all these churches that we read about in the New Testament, we get these letters. They're Paul's letters to them because he's saying, I want to keep partnering with you. I want to be in relationship with each other. And then they would come and they'd help him when he gets in prison and feed him. And there's like this great partnership. I think that that good church experience I had, that this was one of the best parts of it, is that we stayed partners, right? They send people up to us to help us, you know, fix up this building. Our very first service, the first time we met as a church, we didn't have any musicians, and nobody wanted to listen to me sing. And I called my friend from that church, and he said, oh, I'll drive up there right now. It was about 4 hours away. He drove up here just to play music for the opening service, and he drove right back. I was like, wow, that ability to partner, which is why I do kind of go to different places to help encourage other churches, because I want to do anything I can to stay partners with people. I love how Paul, in this letter, he does not sugarcoat the fact that there's a lot of suffering in this world, that these people are going to suffer, that he's going to suffer. And far from him saying suffering should make you question God or anything like that, he's saying, you know, I promise suffering's going to happen, but actually there's ways to walk through this. The way is partnerships together. Stay together in relationship. We need to encourage each other. And with that encouragement, we can make it through really, really difficult situations. And so I just encourage you, you know, consider staying partners with us if you're a part of this church. As if you move on, we'll be in relationship with you. Some really cool things have happened because of partnerships. We've been connecting with somebody who's in Chile and then in India. We connected with this girl, Jessie, who graduated from Clark and was working with some, you know, child soldiers. And we brought her back here to help us partner with them. And partnerships seem to be like one of the best ways that we could actually see God do great things in this world as we move forward. So again, my encouragement is that nobody leaves this church. Did I make that clear? Don't leave this church. I really don't want you to. And yet, there's going to be plenty of people that move on for good reasons. And as you do, just, you know, my prayer is that you get all the blessings that we can pass on to you, and that we get all the blessings that you can pass on to us. What I'd like to do now to kind of close that is to invite up anybody that is actually maybe in that category of maybe possibly leaving in the next couple months. Particularly, I would say, you know, graduating students, even if you're not leaving. But if you're a graduating student and you feel so bold, if it's not too intimidating, I want to have you come up and just pray for you. And if you're a graduate from a program, I want to come up and pray for you. If you feel like you're going to be getting a job or God's calling you maybe to a different church or anything, I'd like to invite people up and just pray for them. So is there anybody in that category? Come on, graduating seniors. I could see you in the room. You can't hide from me. Yes. Give them a hand. These people are awesome. So many of them have helped that in so many different ways. And I just want to, and if anybody wants to come up and pray with us, I'm just going to do a general prayer for them. And if you have anything specific for them, I want you to please, you know, say what specific things you see in them, but do it quietly. I'm going to pray loudly over the mic, but you could pray quietly over them if you have a specific thought for them or anything like that. All right. We're going to do a big hug fest here, so here we go. So I'll pray loudly. Feel free to pray softly in people's ears or whatever, yeah. God, I invite your spirit to be with each of these folks. God, whether they're leaving this community or not, God, they're moving forward in life. You know, they're graduating, they're you know, stepping out in new ways, taking new jobs. God, I pray that word that the Father loves them over them. God, tell them right now that you love them. God, I pray that they feel it deeply, physically or emotionally or spiritually. More, Lord. God, I thank you that that we've been able to maybe offer things to this group of wonderful people. God, I do pray that the best thing they get from us is your love. God, I do pray that you give them a sense of spiritual community, again, whether it's here or if they go elsewhere, that they have friends, they have partners, they have, you know, a sense of family where they go. God, I do pray that you just make a way for them, prepare people for them to be connected with. At the same time, God, I pray for vision, fresh vision right now, Holy Spirit. Ideas that they've never had before, or ideas that have been dead but are now kind of reborn, or maybe it's something that's been all the time there. God, I pray just encouragement to go after the things that you made them for. I pray against any fears, against any lies, against anything that would distract them from what you made them for, God. God, give them your purpose for their life. Right now, God, just pray for them. God, we all just say blessing over them. Thank you, guys. We just pray you bless them.